Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Probably one of the more famous psalms in the scriptures. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. Amen. Amen. I don't know who's doing worship this morning. Huh? Okay, but here's the song, right? Create in me a clean heart and stuff. So this is an easy response song to do. So obviously, like I said, Psalm 51 is one of the more popular psalms, particularly to Christians, and it's the song of confession, it's a song of repentance, and the song of, psalm of forgiveness, what's great is, like a lot of the Psalms, like we have no idea what the context is, but some we know exactly what the context is. And this is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And so if you know 2 Samuel 11 and 12, then you'll know exactly what David is talking about here. And so if you remember, we'll go back a little bit. 2 Samuel 11 and 12, remember David was supposed to go out to war in the spring. It's more commemorating victory. He didn't go out to fight, but it's meant to, in a way, to encourage the troops that had fought through the winter. That's the whole idea. So these guys had suffered during the winter in the battle, and so when spring comes, the king usually goes out and greets the troops and, you know, encourages them and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't do that, and instead, we know the story, he just kind of sleeps all day long. He sounds like he's probably depressed, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and so lust fills his heart. He goes and inquires of her. She's a married woman, but it doesn't matter. So, you know, David commits adultery, and then on top of it, Bathsheba gets pregnant. And so then David hatches a plan to take her husband, who's a very righteous man. If you remember the story, David's plot was, you know, let's bring him back from the battle and let him lay with his wife. And so then they won't know that it's my son, you know, in those things. But he's so honorable, he won't even go into his home. He sleeps on the doorsteps of his home, because he's thinking, you know, my troops, my men are in battle. How can I enjoy this leisure? So we know the way that the story is written, that he's a very righteous man. So he hatches a plot to basically take him to the front of the line, which means that he's basically going to die. And so David basically abdicates his leadership by not going out to war. He commits adultery, and then he commits murder. And then on top of that, he doesn't feel bad about it at all, which is probably the worst aspect of it. Because you have to realize quite a bit of time passes by before Nathan confronts David. And so this is the thing for me as a pastor, right? I always feel like, and so even this past week, you know, one of the pastors overseas asked this question of me. They said, "Oh, Peace Sam, what do you do when a leader has fallen? You know, when so on and so forth." And I just basically shared my philosophy. You know, to me, the issue is repentance, and it's quite clear because one thing you have to recognize, and this is a really horrible saying, but it's a true statement. The church is really one of the only organizations that actually shoot its wounded. People are wounded, right? And the church, what do? We just take them down all the way. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. You know, like we hear about someone made a mistake and things. And the church, we're supposed to be a little different than the world, but what we do is we pounce on that. You know, we shoot our wounded instead of caring for our wounded. In that way and stuff. And so in that, you know, with this idea, for me, it's not about, well, should the person be leaving ministry or leaving leadership or not being able to serve or something? The issue comes to repentance, right? Is the person repentant? There's a huge difference between someone that's committed sin and feels horrible about it and turn to God and repents versus someone, like, you confront someone with their sin, and it's like, well, I didn't, you know. And it's more the fact that people are upset or ashamed or they repent, more so not because of the sin, but because of the consequences of their sin. They got caught. You know, this would be something played out, you know, almost every day in the prison system, you know, with the issue of parole. You know, are they, and what the parole officers are trying to discern is, are they repentant? I'm using a spiritual language to do that. And so we have David here, who some scholars say about a year, you know, after this, and he's like just living life, and he's totally unaware of what's happened. And so Nathan comes and just drops the hammer. And then you see, like, revelation comes. So he was blinded by his sin, and the result is Psalm 51. So let's break this down a little bit. We'll go through this as quickly as I can, but there's a lot of rich meaning here. And so the first line he says, "O Lord, be gracious to me." Probably the better word here is the word is mercy. And so he cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And so if you want to know what is the theme of Psalm 51, it's basically sin meets the mercy of God. This is what happens. We can just simply say sin meets the mercy of God. So he says, "Be gracious to me, be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your chesed." Remember, this is the covenant love between God and the people of Israel. And he says, "According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So now we have three aspects of godness, of the character of God, the heart of God, and then we have three aspects of sin. So in the first two verses, so he's appealing to God's mercy, be merciful to me. He's appealing to his loving kindness, you know, the chesed, and then he's appealing to his compassion. And so he's going after these things. And so mercy, this would be God's assistance, in a way, God's assistance to the pitiful. Like, you're in a low situation, so I have mercy on you. Loving kindness is really the continual operation of his mercy. But this is really more in terms of covenant terms. This is, if there's one word that would describe the relationship between Israel and God the Father, the Jehovah, it's actually this word loving kindness. And I've taught on this many times. It's such a packed word that when they were making the King James Version of the Bible into the English, there was no such word that encompassed loving kindness, unfailing love, grace. There's all these things. So they actually made up a word, and they put two words together, love and kindness, and put it together and actually literally made up a word that expresses this Hebrew covenant love. And then his compassion. And this is God's heart and what he feels for the people. And so you have here God's mercy, his loving assistance to the pitiful, and then his the hesed, the covenant, but it's the operation of that mercy, that love that pours out, and then the compassion of God, what he feels for the sinner in this way. So he's appealing to all these things, but he's also calling out three different aspects of sin. And so the first thing he says, he calls it his transgression. And transgression is simply like if you transgress something, you cross a boundary. And so there's a line that's there, and David crossed a boundary. That's one aspect of sin. And then he calls it iniquity. And iniquity can just be clear, just easily translated as evil. Something that's twisted or something that's perverse is the idea of iniquity. And then obviously then the idea of sin. And sin, purely by definition, means missing the mark. In other words, there's a target, there's a mark, and you missed it in some way. So that's why there's sins of commission and sins of omission. You know, there's sins that you do, but there's also sin because you didn't do. You know, God asked you to do something, and you didn't do it. In other words, you missed the mark. And so David very clearly lays out, and he's appealing to these three aspects of God, Jehovah, dealing with three aspects of what we call sin, but he calls it transgression, iniquity, sin in that way. And then in verse 2, he says something. He says, "Wash me thoroughly." The word "wash" actually has an idea of, like when we think about washing clothes, it's not just rinsing with water. The washing that he's talking about here literally means beating. And so he's asking God, "Lord, beat this sin out of me." It's like you take the clothes and you beat it and you knead it, you know, and it's not just like taking a shower that we think, the washing. And so so David is really coming to this, and you could imagine the contriteness of his heart. And he said, "Lord, beat this sin out of me. I mean, thoroughly wash this from me." And he recognizes, and this is why Psalm 51 follows Psalm 50. Not because, okay, obviously if one follows zero, okay? That's not what I mean. Because remember, Psalm 50 is about these sacrifices and all these things not done with the right heart. And so David is touching base on that again, because he's basically letting them know, Lord, that we have ritual cleansing. There's all these things that we do ritually, but he comes to this realization that's not enough. Like, I need to be beat. This needs to be thoroughly cleansed. It's not just me giving this sacrifice. That's why later on, when he writes this, in verse 16, it says, "Thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it." You know, and so he's saying that what you really want is you want our hearts. And then finishing Psalm 50, then if we offer sacrifices with a pure heart, then it's acceptable. And that's what he says at the end. He says, "Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and the young bulls will be offered on thine altar." And he says, he's not doing away with this Old Testament system. He says we have to do it with the right heart, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Okay, I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but let's continue on. And so he says, and so this is like, if you want to know what how to repent, this is how to repent, okay? He says in verse 3, "I know my transgressions." In other words, I know exactly what I did. Now, most husbands, you'll be very, very aware that if you ever apologize to your wife and you don't know exactly what you did, you're going to get in bigger trouble. I've had this many episodes where I feel like there's something a little off between our relationship. And so I probably did something wrong. I don't know what I did. And I say, Lisa, I'm sorry. And I think that by me saying that, everything is going to be okay. But of course, my wife is much more mature than I am and much more in tune emotionally. And so she's asked the big question, what are you sorry for? And I say, I don't know. And then you get in bigger trouble, right? So notice David, when he goes this, he says, I know what I did. It's not an empty, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Like we do that, right? As if it's like some checklist. Lord, I did something. I don't know what I did, but I must have, I'm sure because I'm a sinner, I did something. And David says, Lord, I know my transgressions. I know exactly what I did. I committed adultery. I lied. I had a hardened heart. I committed murder. You know, I plotted, you know, and so he says, Lord, I know my sin. When you talk about repentance, that's got to be the first part of it, right? You confess what you did and said, I'm very aware of what I did. I'm very aware of what I did against you, Lord. Because he says, because my sin is ever before me. Isn't that is like a crazy thought, right? He says, he knows, my sin is always there. In other words, you can't run from your sins. Your sins will catch up to you at some point. And we can deceive ourselves because we didn't get caught for our sins. Isn't that what happens? You know, you cross the line. You think like fire is going to come down from heaven and you didn't get caught. And you're like, oh, this must be okay. You know, we deceive ourselves in that way. And David says, no, my sin is always before me. And look what he says. And he says, against thee, the only I have sinned. That's not true, right? That's not true. Who did he sin against? He sinned against the nation of Israel because he was the king. He sinned against Bathsheba, right, by using his power to, I wouldn't say force her, but, you know, she was in a vulnerable situation, right? And by committing murder, he sinned against Uriah. You know what I mean? And in that way, he sinned against all of Uriah's troops because they lost their leader. And so he gets to the core of this because every sin is an offense to God. And he acknowledges that and he says, to you, and almost the point, to you and to you alone, O God, have I sinned. And he makes that deep acknowledgement, you know, and he says, and done what is evil in thy sight. You know what that means? This is like, I mean, this is a bit like, this should really bring the fear of God into our lives. David is saying, Lord, you saw me when I did that. Like you were there. You know, I didn't do this in hiding. And so isn't that, when we sin, we think that God's not watching us, right? Like where it's private. And David says, Lord, you were there. You saw me when I did that. Brothers and sisters, how different do you think that we would live our life if we had this conscious reality that the Lord is right next to us? Some of us that drive, you know, I mean, a quick illustration, you know, you drive different when a police officer is behind you, don't you? Now, I'm not saying that God is a police officer, you know, it's nothing like that. But, I mean, inherently, we understand the difference there. And so, in that way, like even my softball guys, right, because they all know I'm a pastor, they speak differently when I'm there. There's not as much cursing as usual. It's just one of those things, you know. And when they do, they slip up, they're like, oh, wait, sorry, you know, sorry, Sam. I'm like, it's okay, I'm not offended by, you know, you're a sinner, and so that's what you do. You sin, right? I mean, I don't say that to them, but in my thinking, that's what happens there. And so, how different would we live our life, you know, before you say something really rude to your wife, you know, or your wife says something really rude to your husband, you know, that happens too, the other way at times, you know? And then, can you imagine, you know, and you know Jesus is standing right there, we'd probably be much nicer people, right? We probably have a lot more self-control in many ways. And that's what he's saying. He says, Lord, like, it's only to you and you see it. You're like, it's before your sight. You know, I've done what is evil in your sight, in your presence. It happened there. And so, Lord, and when you speak, you're justified. And in fact, you're blameless when you judge. In other words, he's saying, you have every right to judge me. You have every right to speak into my life, and you have every right to demand justice because you were there. Like, I did it in your sight. I did it to you primarily in this way. And it's just a powerful realization. And then he says in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, this has a twofold meaning, okay? One very common meaning is he's talking about his Adamic nature, that we're all, because of the sin of Adam, we are all born in sin. This is a theological concept, really doctrine. And if you guys know, Calvin's tulip, this is total depravity. In other words, there is, none righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. No one does good. That's the simple idea. But also the other part could be, I just throw this out, could be, and you've heard me preach on this before, it could be that it's very suspicious, the details of David's birth. And if you read Hebrew rabbis and books, they seem to mention that they believe David was some kind of orphan, or he was some kind of illegitimate child in that way. And that's why, remember when Samuel comes, the prophet, they send David away, and he's out in the dangerous places, dealing with, you don't send your son, right, out to deal with lions and bears and that kind of stuff. And so there's this idea that he was hated. That's a whole other thing. I don't have time to get into now. And he says, in verse 6, you desire truth in the innermost being. So in other words, Lord, you don't want outward righteousness. And that's what the problem with the Jews at this time, because they were offering these sacrifices, remember, but not with their heart. And so he says, Lord, you desire from our innermost being, you don't want just righteous acts. You want righteous acts that come from a righteous heart. That's what it's about. So you can see that he's really dealing with a heart issue here. You desire truth in our innermost being. The hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And this is the idea. And so this is how to repent, okay? I'm a sinner, I've sinned against you. I've sinned before you. I know exactly what I did. And so if you go all the way back, remember in 2 Samuel 12:13, what did he say? David, when he's confronted by Nathan, he responds and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He makes that confession. And then what he did, he went away and he cried for a while. And when he woke up, he wrote Psalm 51. It's quite a beautiful, it's his acknowledgement of the repentance and confession. And then in verse 7, so now he makes an appeal. And we can do that. Every one of us, once we've owned up to our sin, we can appeal for mercy. And he says, now purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Do you remember the hyssop? The hyssop was, it's this very stalky plant. And the hyssop throughout the Old Testament, throughout Hebrew literature, was the vehicle of cleansing. It was used for ritual cleansing. Remember, going all the way to Exodus, do you remember when they sprinkled the blood on the doors? You know what they used? They used the hyssop. It's a very leafy, they thick in there, and they sprinkle the blood. It was used in the temple. It was used in a lot of different ways. John will use the Old Testament idea, And remember when Jesus says, I'm thirsty, what is the people do? They put the hyssop and they put it in vinegar, you know, and water, and they bring it up to him so he could drink from this, you know, the sponge kind of idea, but it's the hyssop. And it was a sign of ritual cleansing. And so he's continually using this Old Testament motif and this narrative, you know, to talk about this. And then he says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. In other words, what ritual cleansing cannot do, but what God can do. He can take something that's dirty and only God can make it something clean. We see this in the life of Jesus. Remember what Jesus does? Remember a leper comes and touches, you know, the woman with the flow of blood and all these things. And you know, usually unclean touches a clean person. And it's basically the clean person becomes unclean. That's what happens. And so they would have to go through a whole ritual outside the gate, burn their clothes, and so on and so forth. But instead, now an unclean person touches Jesus. Jesus doesn't become unclean. The unclean person becomes clean. In other words, this is what only God can do. When we sin, brothers and sisters, and we repent, God can totally, absolutely cleanse us from our sin, that we will even be cleaner than what we were before. That's what the cross has made available to us in that way. He says, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Did you notice that he didn't say hide them from me? Hide them from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That's what repentance does. It doesn't blot you out. It blots out your sins. And then the chorus, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within. In other words, a steadfast spirit meaning, and give me the will, Lord, that I won't do this again. It's not just enough to say, Lord, cleanse me, but Lord, make me stronger. That's what repentance does. It can make you stronger. And then he gets to, and this is why we repent. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. This is the purpose of repentance. We repent so we can draw closer to God. We repent, and so the Holy Spirit can actively work in fullness in our lives. Don't take the Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Like, just remember when you first got saved, Lord, restore that joy and sustain me with the willing spirit, that spirit to fight in this way. It says, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Now, remember, coming back to Psalm 50, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What can guarantee you to be in the presence of God? A broken and contrite. Contrite just meaning humble. A humble spirit that will guarantee you into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Okay, Samuel, why don't you come? So hopefully, let's sing Psalm 51. And if there's anything, maybe the Holy Spirit is impressing you today about something, let's give it to him right now. Let's present that to Jesus right now. Let's call it out. Say, I know what I've done. Let's call out to his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness. Let's deal with our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sins.
cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
The whole point of repentance is to draw closer to God, is to get into His presence. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. If you're lacking joy in your life, if you're lacking life in itself, maybe your life has become drudgery, maybe you need to ask the Lord to restore the joy of your salvation. And the pathway of that is repentance. There's another psalm where David says, "Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful thing within me, and lead me in the everlasting way." It's one of those things we need to always go before the Lord and say, "Lord, just look in my heart. My heart is so easily deceptive. I don't have as much discernment as you do, God. So show me where I'm in error, and lead me in the everlasting way." So let's continue to go before the Lord with a heart of repentance. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Thank you. cover our community that are dealing with illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Pray for our community that's looking for healing for non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin that are SP Tokyo as they continue to lead. Let's pray for Kelly in India. Pray for Hong Kong, Angela. In Cambodia, let's pray for Oasis House and pray for Pastor Jenny in the ministry center there. Let's just ask God to bless and we'll just watch over these countries and be with our friends ministering there. Let's cover our missions council. Let's pray for our team that they would really lead our church and our mission endeavors. Thank you. pray for our local outreach as well. Let's pray for Agape, Homi, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our ministry teams as they are able to go out, that they would just really minister effectively. God would really protect them, and they would really flow out of their hearts. Let's pray over SP Fam, our Foster Adoption Ministries. Pray for the four babies that we have in our care right now. This is a Fostering Adoption Awareness Month. Let's pray that the videos and the announcements on Sundays would really inspire more people to get involved. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, IP, SPU, and SP Youth. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be with our prayer team, with our high school and college kids. There's the presence of God. We'll really meet with them tonight. Let's cover our pregnant women. Let's just ask for God's hand to be upon them, and that God would protect their babies, and just so that this be a really enjoyable, joyful time for them. Let's cover house church tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McRobinson, McDaddy, and Westside. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon our community as they minister to each other tonight. Let's pray. Lord God, that's our prayer today. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit away from us, but renew, God, renew our hearts. God, renew the joy of thy salvation. God, watch over us. I pray, God, that we would continually walk in that place of repentance, God. Lead us, Lord. Lead us into your presence. We thank you. Watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you on Sunday over the weekend. God bless you guys.